A New Beginning, Part 16, A Man of Prayer. We've been talking about the nature of our faith's founder, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that we may better walk in his ways. If anyone asks me what our church is like, I tell them we endeavor to be all about Jesus. We love Jesus, and we want to walk in his ways. And since Jesus said the two most important commandments are to love God and love our neighbor as ourself, that's what we focus on. I'm not saying we've arrived, but there's no confusion about what our goal is. It's to be more and more like Jesus. And we can't emulate someone we don't know very well, so we explore the various aspects of his nature. We've considered his humility and gentleness, his compassion, his empathy, his beauty. 3 weeks ago, we started talking about his peace. He is our peace with God. He is our peace with one another. And last week, we talked about how Jesus is our peace in the midst of a troubled world. Today, I want to talk about something about the life of Jesus that we all fall short of, but it's essential that we emulate if we want to walk in his ways. That is, Jesus, as a man, was a man of prayer. For Jesus, as he spent his days and nights on earth, talking with God was like talking to his own father. Well, that's because God is his own father. Though we can't relate entirely to the close communion enjoyed between the Father and Son, we can learn from the Son's example. So let's look at what Jesus said about prayer and what he did about prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, he said this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." Well, that's an important point about prayer. It shouldn't be done to impress others. In Jesus' time, the religious folks of the day, the Pharisees, would make a great show of prayer to tell the world just how godly and holy and devoted to God they were, so that anyone listening to the fine oratory of their prayers would certainly be impressed. But Jesus saw through it all and knew the opposite was true. They weren't devoted to God. They were devoted to their own ego and their honor as men much holier than thou. And Jesus says, they've received their reward in full. They got a reward of having people honor them. That's all the reward they are going to get for their prayers, impressing people, because their prayers didn't impress or move God. So that's a what not to do. Pray to impress people. Instead, he said, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Often Jesus taught with hyperbole, that is, an exaggeration to stress a point. Like when Jesus said, "If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away." It's hyperbole. He didn't want people putting out their eyes, and nobody thought he did. Teaching with hyperbole was common practice of the teachers of his day. Jesus was saying to take sin very seriously and do whatever it takes to remove it from your life. So when Jesus says to go into your room and close the door so that no one hears your prayers, well, he's not banning public prayer. In fact, we see him praying publicly several times in the Gospels. In the book of Acts, we see his disciples praying publicly as well. But he is saying, pray in private and pray with a heart to speak to God and not people. And when you pray in public, carry that same attitude that it is God you want to hear you and not to impress others. Then he said, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. Ceremonial prayers, mindless repetition, ritual with no heart. That's what he's pointing to. Then he says, "For they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, right here, we might say, well, if God already knows our needs, we shouldn't have to pray for them at all. No, that's the other ditch. One ditch is a meaningless repetition of words, the Lord's Prayer or any other prayer, words repeated over and over with no heart to it. The other ditch is to not pray at all. No, God wants to be prayed to. It's part of the way he likes to partner with us. He has good to pour out on so many situations here on earth, but he's waiting for someone to ask him to do it. And specific prayers get specific answers. So we should think it out, verbalize the situation to God, and humbly ask him to act. Just because he knows what is needed doesn't at all mean he will give it without you asking. And there is nothing wrong with praying the same prayer day after day until it is answered. There are other scriptures that talk about that, and we'll get to them later. But anyway, after those do's and don'ts of prayer, Jesus gave them a model for prayer. It's just an outline. That outline appears in both Matthew and Luke with slightly different wording. Jesus traveled and often taught the same thing to different audiences at different times, so it's natural that he varied his wording. And there can be slightly different translations of the Lord's Prayer. So we find there are different versions of the Lord's Prayer that churches pray. They all start with acknowledging God as our Father. What a wonderful place to begin prayer. God, not as a distant, scary deity, but as Father. He is Father, but he's Heavenly Father. And it says next, "Hallowed be thy name," or which is to say to God, "Your name is holy, set apart." God is high and holy, majestic and awesome, but also to the humble heart, he condescends to be right alongside us with as intimate a relationship as father to child. Then it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." We should always start our prayers with an acknowledgement of the lordship of God, the supremacy of his kingdom, and the primacy of his will. First things first, he is to be revered and worshiped. His kingdom coming is the great goal in life for the Christian and the hope of the world. And God's will is motivated by pure love that always, in the end, works out everything for the best for his beloved ones. It says, "As it is in heaven." Heaven is that place where the glorious and loving presence of God fills everything and everyone, and where his will is carried out perfectly and without interruption or opposition. And therefore, everything and everyone is blessed and to an unmatched degree. So, in the Lord's Prayer, we have first acknowledged God and prayed his kingdom would come. Now we come to our own pressing needs and the needs of those we love. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And by our daily bread, that's not just a reference to bread. It means that we're trusting in the Lord to provide all our daily needs, whatever they may be. Then it says, "Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us." First of all, note that there's a relationship between how we forgive others and how God forgives us. Jesus said this, Mark 11:25, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Well, that's pretty clear that forgiving others is prerequisite to God forgiving us. So we better do that, because we need daily forgiveness of sins. There are sins of commission, that is, doing what we shouldn't do, and there are sins of omission, things we've neglected to do that we should have done. And even if we can't think of any sins we've done, how's our thought life? Did we think unkind thoughts about others? Did we indulge in some pride or lust or self-pity? Just because we may think little of the sins of our mind and heart, it doesn't mean that they've escaped God's notice. And he is a holy God. But he's provided forgiveness. And it was a costly forgiveness. For it was Jesus who paid the price for our sins. May that fact sink deeply into our hearts. Our sins, even of mind and heart, were bled and died for on that cross. More on Jesus and prayer next week.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my